If you have your Bibles for our Old Testament scripture reading, we'll be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. In the New Testament, well, actually, I have another Old Testament, and that is Psalm 51, David's response to the confrontation of Nathan. Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in unto Bathsheba. Psalm 51. Have mercy unto me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do pray that you would enable us now to have the heart of David, a heart after your own heart, one who is receptive to the word of God, one that is broken before you, one that is contrite. Grant us, Lord, repentance and faith. Turn us to yourself again. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, can you learn theology from a movie? Can you learn truths from a movie? There's one movie that I think sometimes we can't. Sometimes we learn how not to be, but there are times we find some interesting examples of spiritual truths or of challenges, testings that we are challenged by. There was a movie that was shown many years ago. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's called Fiddler on the Roof. I personally enjoy that movie. And there was a point in the movie where Tevye was the father, and his wife's name was Goldie. He had three daughters. He was trying to get them all married off. And part of the movie is this difficulty with the clash of cultures and the changing of the times. And in the midst of this difficulty, as he's trying to get his daughters married off, he has this running dialogue with God, and at one point in time, his dialogue with his wife. And so the dialogue goes like this. Tevye turns to his wife and says, "Do you love me?" His wife said, "Do I what? Do you love me? Do I love you? With our daughter getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, lie down. Maybe it's indigestion. Goldie, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me? I'm your wife. I know, but do you love me? Do I love you? For 25 years I've cooked your meals, washed your clothes, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cows. After 25 years, why talk about love right now? Goldie, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared." Goldie says, "I was shy. I was nervous, so was I. But my mother and my father said we'd learn to love each other, so now I'm asking, Goldie, do you love me?" "You're a fool." "I know, but do you love me?" "Do I love you?" Actually, she changes. At this point in time, she's so frustrated. She says, "Do I love him? For 25 years I've cooked for him, cleaned for him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?" Tevye, "Then you love me." "I suppose I do. And I suppose I love you too. It doesn't mean a thing, but even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know." What's that got to do with James chapter 5? Well, this particular question was not only asked of Tevye in the movie, Fiddler on the Roof, it was also asked by the Lord Jesus Christ of one of his disciples.
Peter, do you love me more than these? He didn't ask it once. He didn't ask it twice. He asked him three times. Why did Jesus ask Peter concerning Peter's love? Why did he ask him three times? Well, many of us conjecture that the reason was because Peter had denied Christ three times, and that Christ was challenging him, testing him, and also healing and restoring him by asking this question. James, in this letter, is calling us to the question, do you love Christ? The book of James, as we have been studying it, we're coming to the end of the book of James. The book of James is a discipleship manual. Another way, and what he is basically doing is he's taking the words of the discipleship mandate, which says, teaching them to do all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. James takes that seriously and writes this epistle, this letter, teaching us to obey all that Christ commanded us. Now, Jesus, in his conversation, in his discussion with his disciples, as he was preparing them for his departure, he said to them, if you love me, can you answer the rest of that? Can you fill in the blank? Keep my commandments. If you love me, and he didn't say it just once, he said it again and again and again in John chapter 14. And so James is asking us that question. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love me? Do you love me? Christ is asking through James. But yet the book of James is also about the love of God toward you. So though it is a call concerning your love towards God, it is also a revelation of God's love toward you. And so the title of this sermon is God's Aggressive Love. Part of that love of God is a love that He hates sin. He hates everything that would destroy you. And so both your love for God is tested in this book, and also the love of God towards you is revealed. So let us consider our text. We are coming to the very end of James chapter 5, or in verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you goes astray or do err from the truth, goes astray from the truth, and one turns him back, converts him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Notice James again uses this common word throughout the letter in reference to those who are receiving this letter, brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now earlier he had called us adulterers and adulteresses. He used very strong and some may say offensive language. But again, he has come back to this familiar reference or call or title, brethren, my brethren. And yet, among my brothers, some of you have gone astray from the truth. And so James, following in the footsteps of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, speaks to those that wander away, go astray from the truth. It is God's love through Christ that is evidenced here. First of all, Christ is the one who lays down His life. And we understand the words of Jesus that said, there is not a greater love in all of creation. Greater love has no man than this. And again, you could probably fill in the blank, right? that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And so Christ's love, His greater love, is not just the love of Christ, but it is the love of the Father. For the Father, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so the love of God gave His Son. The love of Christ laid down His life. This love was not a passive love, but an aggressive love. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He rose again. Paul writes, He rose for our justification. His resurrection declares our justification before the throne judgment seat of God. Christ laid down His life. He showed His life. He gave His life for His sheep. He is the good shepherd. And Christ not only laid down His life for the sheep, but He gathers His flock like a shepherd. When Jesus confronted Peter, as we have just referenced earlier, notice what the Lord was calling Peter to do. He was restoring him, I believe, to usefulness in the kingdom of God. And He used this question, Peter, do you love Me more than these? Peter responded, Yes, Lord, You know that I love Thee. Then Jesus said, Okay, fine, feed My sheep. If you love Me more than these, feed them for Me. The love of God toward the sheep was such that He would call and restore Peter to feed the sheep. Now first He says, feed My lambs. And then He asked them again, Simon, thou son of Jonah, lovest thou Me? Peter says, Yes, Lord. You know that I love Thee. He says, feed My sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou Me? Peter's grieved because He said unto him a third time, lovest thou Me? Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. Jesus said to him, feed My sheep. Jesus Christ gathers His flock and He calls those who love Him to feed and take care of His sheep. He calls us to love Jesus and to care and to encourage. Not only does Jesus gather His flock and feeds His flock, but He guides and commands them. And that's what James has in mind. He is fulfilling this call to James. James, do you love Me? Then teach them to observe all that I command you. The Good Shepherd not only feeds and guides, but also protects. He lays down His life for the sheep. In many ways, Psalm 23 is a good summary of the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Can you say honestly, from the heart, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing? He leads me beside the still waters. He feeds me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He feeds me. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff comfort me. James communicates the love of Christ in our epistle throughout this letter in one who feeds, guides, protects, and corrects so that we may grow.
God's love is also through James in particular. His pastoral concern, his purpose in this letter can be found at the very, very beginning of the letter, the very first verse. How many months ago was it that we were in James chapter 1? I can't even remember when we started this series. But James chapter 1, verse 1, James writes, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. James is writing to a scattered flock. A flock that needed to be gathered. He writes as a means of gathering the flock. He confronts the various things that causes the flock to scatter. And so James covers throughout this letter various things that cause us to wander away from the truth. He begins, and this is a sense of review, he begins by focusing on the testings of our faith. Those things that come into our lives that test whether we are going to stay on the path or whether we are going to wander off the path. Many different trials come our way. Many different temptations come our way during our life. Designed to cause us to stray off the path. And so James says, turns us back as we wander from the truth. James says, first of all, when you are tested, well, you are lacking something. Do you seek Him and find in Him what you lack? Wisdom, if you need wisdom, patience, guidance, these things come from the Lord. Again, the temptation of being double-minded, the temptation of judging a brother or a sister that is not like you, the separation, division. Again, he talks about using gifts or misusing gifts. He talks about ministering to the poor versus the rich in chapter 2. He talks about our giving, our living our lives, our faith that being evidenced. He talks about the use of the tongue. He talks about our relationships with one another. He goes to the very heart of the matter. Again, he comes back to those who are trusting in uncertain riches. And also, he talks to those who are under persecution in chapter 5. He's been talking about different temptations, the different ways we can wander from the truth. And he calls us back, much like Nathan did to David in our scripture reading this morning. So each test is a way that we can wander from the truth. And James calls us, turns us back to the truth, like a good shepherd. And so my prayer for you is that the book of James becomes part of your life. The temptation is, well, we covered that book. I can put that one aside now and let's go on to another book. No, the point is, we went through the book of James so that it becomes part of our lives. For us to go back to and remember and recount and to think about, to remember and repent. And so my exhortation to you is, don't forget the book of James. It is the beginning of a relationship with the book, not the ending of it. But James does speak of each test and each command to turn us back like a good shepherd. And now he ends with love in action described and calls us to that, calls it to our attention. And so our text in particular, God's love through us. Brethren, if any of you goes astray from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he which turned the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Notice what James is describing is the natural tendency of a sheep. Why is it that sheep need a shepherd? Why is it that the shepherd needs to live with the sheep? Unlike a cowboy, a shepherd needs to live with the sheep because the sheep tend to wander.
Why is it that Jesus speaks in the parable of counting sheep and finding one missing? Why is that? Because sheep tend to wander off. And in the time, there wasn't fences on the land. If you have a fence around the land, as long as the fence isn't broken down and the gate is intact, you don't have to worry about counting the herd. You do have to, don't you, to see if they're still healthy. But as far as whether they wander off or not. But within this time, when you were out and about, you had to keep track of every sheep. Sheep tend to wander. And so James says, we also, like sheep, tend to wander. And so he calls us to turn back, turn them back from the error of their ways. Now, James is not the only one that is aware of this particular tendency on the part of sheep and particularly of us as Christians. But Paul also says the same thing in a different way in his writing. And hear his word. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, watch him go. Wave goodbye as they go over the cliff. You don't want to offend their sensibilities. If that's the bed that they made, let them lie in it. A man reaps what he sows. Is that what Paul wrote? If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, you're a sheep as well, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that what Nathan did? He bore the burdens of David's sin. David had committed a sin and tried to cover it up and had hid it for over a year when Nathan confronted him. David was overtaken in a fault, in a sin, a great sin. And he confronted David. He approached him in meekness. He started off by asking a question, or actually telling a story. There was this once a very rich man and a poor man, and set up the story. David, in his reaction to the story, brings conviction and condemnation on himself, doesn't he? And when Nathan says to David, "You are the man," did you notice what happens? What is David's reaction? He repents. Immediately. And we have Psalm 51 as the recording of his repentance, which is a great psalm for us to use in our own repentance. So James is in agreement with Nathan and with Paul that we are called to restore. James says it this way, if one turns him back, we're called to be turn-backers. That's a weird way to say it. We are called to care enough to turn and lead one who is turned out of the way from the error of their way. Now, I have to be honest with you. That is very difficult to do. Okay? It's very difficult, first of all, to confront a brother or sister when they're wandering away. It's another thing if they don't want to turn. Even when you tell them and you make it obvious what their error is, unless the Lord changes the heart, they won't turn. And so in many ways, what James is calling us to do is very frustrating. Let me say it this way. It's impossible. It has to be God that turns the heart of the sinner. But yet God has ordained us as instruments to help our brother and sister, to turn them back. And so James says, if any of you goes astray and someone converts him, turns him back, let him know, let him be encouraged, that he that turns the sinner from the error of the way shall save a soul from death. Isn't that an amazing statement? Saving a soul from death and hiding not just a sin, but a multitude of sins. Is not that love? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and one of my commandments is to love your brother, your sister, and to come to them in their areas, their wandering away from the truth. Notice that James says this is very serious. We're talking life and death issue here. He says, shall save a soul from death. We're talking life and death issues here. These are very, very important. Heaven and hell, life and death, are the issues confronted by James. So God calls us to love Jesus Christ by loving the brethren. And part of loving the brethren is confronting and turning that brother, that sister from death. Jesus did that, as recorded in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. He confronts the various churches. The first church that he speaks to is the church at Ephesus. And he writes to them and he says, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and how you can't bear those that are evil. And you have tried them that say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. Jesus said, you know what? You are fulfilling what James calls you to fulfill. You have exercised patience. You are fulfilling. Your works are evidence. Your faith is evidence in your works. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, and you can probably fill in the rest of that statement, right? Because thou hast left your first love. You have wandered away from your first love. Remember, here's his turning. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Here Jesus Christ is confronting the church and is saying to us, you have left your first love. And yet, when you look at the life of the church, you see great zeal for God. Rejection of error, patience in persecution, bearing with evil, and yet something is lacking. You have left your first love. Archibald Alexander was a pastor back in the 1800s. He preached a sermon on returning to our first love out of Revelation. And he said concerning this first love, he said it this way. What is this first love? He says, the prominent characteristic of every soul truly converted to Christianity is love to the Savior. The faith which is the gift of God and which is wrought in Christians by the Holy Spirit always works by love. Love is, therefore, set down as the first and principal fruit of the Spirit. Now, there is something peculiar in the exercise of this first love of the young convert. It exercises itself in fervent and tender care. He goes on to say, these joyful frames so common in the new convert may be described with several causes. One, a conviction of condemnation, ruin, and helplessness is turned into a state of favor and reconciliation. In other words, you realize that you are condemned to death because of your sin. And yet you understand the forgiveness of God in Christ. as the one song, 'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious is the grace of God the hour I first believed. He saw his need for the Savior. And when the Savior was presented, he glories in it. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. But how about now? 20 years later, 25 years later, 2 years later, 3 years later. It's waxed and waning. We've forgotten from where we have come. He says another of those aspects of this first love is the novelty of the objects and scenes which are now presented to his enlightened mind. Now the eyes of his understanding being open and the true light shining in them, everything appears new and attractive. Sometimes the divine glory is exhibited to the contemplation of the enlightened mind. This light is therefore called marvelous. As you are learning and growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, how exciting it is! How thrilling! I never knew that before. Oh, there is a purpose and a plan for God, and it's recorded in the Bible, and there's so much there to learn, and it's exciting. But then after a while, what does it become? Oh, I already know all that. Let's go on to something else. Thirdly, he says, God deals with his children in the infancy of their spiritual life as mothers with their children while they are young. They nurse them with tender affection and do everything in their power to render them comfortable. They furnish them with the sweetest nourishment, cherish them in their bosom, carry them in their arms, rock them in the cradle. And when they have been weaned and grow strong, what happens? Those little babies become adults and you push them out the nest. They have to scrape their knees. They have to crash and burn. They have to learn how to walk. They have to learn how to ride a bike. They have to learn how to drive. They have to learn from their mistakes. It's hard being a parent watching that happen. But it's not the same relationship. It's the same love, different way that you deal with adult children than with little children. He goes on to say, thus our Heavenly Father, who exercises a warmer and more tender affection for his children, that the kindest mother, more than the kindest mother, is pleased to deal very tenderly with the young convert and often pour streams of divine comfort into their moldable hearts. They for a season are led in smooth and pleasant paths through dark clouds. Dark clouds may occasionally come over them, and weeping may endure for the night, but yet joy comes in the morning. But then later on, as adults, they have to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the challenge is that Jesus gives to the church at Ephesus, and that James is giving to us as well, is, have you left your first love? He is turning us back from that and calls us to remember, to go back and to remember from whence you have fallen and repent. And do those first works to restore, to go back, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. How much of your thoughts this past day or yesterday was of the things of God? How much of the thoughts were not of the things that are lawful but unlawful? How much of our minds are engaged with things that are not profitable, that are not healthy for us? We live in a society and an age where pleasure is plentiful, and the pursuit of pleasure is a pursuit of happiness. Unfortunately, that's not what the intention of the founders of our country, nor the intention of God. May God grant to us the love of Christ, and that love through Christ would be to us. One of the most popular books, and in closing, one of the most popular books that was ever written was written by a man who was in prison. He was in prison because he was a nonconformist. He didn't conform to the culture and the religious culture of the time. He wrote an allegory. He wrote a story. You know the name. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. One of the fascinating aspects of that book is he describes the walk of a Christian and how often this Christian wanders from the truth, wanders off the path, and gets into much trouble. One of those paths that he talks about is bypass meadows. During the time as he's walking along with his companion, Hopeful, the road is rough and hard. And he looks and sees that there is another path that runs parallel to the way, the narrow way. And it is a pleasant road. It is very smooth. It is easy going. And so Christian talks his friend, Hopeful, into wandering off the path, the straight and narrow, onto this other path, which was very pleasant, very easy. And everything went well for a time, until night came. And the next thing they knew, they were lost. And the path had veered away. They had wandered off from the truth. And they ended up being captured by a giant, giant despair, and taken to a castle, Doubting Castle, where the only thing that saved them was the key of promise that God had given to Christian, the Word of God. And through the Word of God, they were led forth from Doubting Castle, pass through bypass meadows, and return back to the path. Interesting story. The point is, how often do we follow the bypath, the easy way? Are we leaving our first love? Brethren, if any of you goes astray from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he that turns back the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Jesus asks, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your aggressive love toward us. You did not allow us to remain in our sin, but you pursued us. And Lord, we thank you that you continue to pursue us, that you speak to us even now through your word. We do acknowledge, Lord, that we have in many ways turned back from you and turned away. We have left our first love. Though we have put on the appearance of walking with you, yet our heart is divided. We set our affections on things of the world and not on the things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And so, Lord, we do hear your word to remember from where you have fallen and repent. And do the first works. And so, Lord, we do pray that you grant us the grace that we may truly repent and truly seek your face and be restored to the joy of our salvation, that you would truly do that work in us that you did with David, and that Psalm 51 would be a psalm that we could pray from our heart, restore unto us the joy of our salvation, renew in us a right spirit. Lord, we do pray that you would do that work for the name and for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.